I was thinking on my way that several people I was thinking might not be able to make it out, but it's good to see how many people were able to come through all the snow. Last night we had our teen Christmas party and we had a fake snowball fight, and I told them we would have had a real one if we had any snow. We should have just waited until today and then we could have done it then, but that's all right. But so it's good to see everybody. Glad everyone got here safely. Hopefully we can continue to get back home safely. They'll salt the roads, but we'll have a good time while we're here. Well, we're continuing our series, and I realized the other day that I haven't really prefaced what we've been doing recently, so very quickly I'll remind everybody where we are and where we've been and what we're going to be doing. We're in our series called Throughly Furnished, which is from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And the verse 17 says, why? That the man of God may be perfect, that means complete, throughly furnished, that means fully equipped unto all good works. And God's given us his word and what he's taught us so that we can be fully equipped into all good works. And so we started with the doctrine of the Bible, why we believe it's God's word, why we believe it says that historically, archaeologically, and it says it in itself, that it's perfect. We can use it as our rule. We went into the doctrine of God, who he is, what he's like, what his character is like. And we went to the doctrine of Christ, who Jesus is, the fact that what he was like as a human, what he was like as being God, what the work was that he accomplished, and who he is in our daily lives as our prophet and our priest and futurely our king. And now we're in the Holy Spirit. And what we know about him, we started with the fact that he was a person, that he's not a human, but he is a person. He has a mind, a will, and an emotion. He can be responded to as a person. He can be reacted to as a person. Then last week we said that he was God. The Bible treats him as God with the works that he does, with the attributes that he has. But today we're going into the next part, which actually I was going to skip originally. I was going to skip this completely, and we're going to go over the symbols of the Holy Spirit. The reason I was going to skip it because I didn't know if it was essential to understanding who the Holy Spirit was, and that this is kind of a side note. But when you describe something to somebody that's difficult to understand, like the Holy Spirit in and of himself is difficult. He's a spirit. It's difficult to wrap your mind around who he is. And whenever you explain something that's difficult to understand, the best way to communicate it is by using an illustration. If you were to look at my notes, I try to not tie myself to my notes. If I do anywhere, it's probably in here, so I apologize. But if you were to look at my notes, I have different highlights when I preach. And the green highlight, the yellow one means explanation, a blue one means an application. But if you see a green highlight on my notes, it means it's an illustration. And the reason I do that is not because I don't have anything else to say, but because when I say something that might be difficult to understand, or I say something that might be difficult to understand why it's important, the best way to communicate that is by using an illustration. So you take something that you already understand and bring yourself to a place that you didn't understand until now. Well, the Holy Spirit is very difficult to understand. And so because God wanted us to understand who he was, he uses illustrations in the Bible to describe him. But just like they were, and just like any illustration, it's only as good as the person who's listening to it and how they would understand that illustration. So if you were to go to a different country, you would use a different illustration than if you lived in Texas, because different people think different ways, and there's different things that they would understand. So when we go through the illustrations that God uses to describe the Holy Spirit, we also want to go back and see how they would have understood that illustration within their mindset and within their culture. And we're going to look at several today. And the reason I was going to skip it, because I didn't know if it was essential, but if God said, he's difficult to understand, let me illustrate it for you, then if we're going to go through understanding him, then we should look at the illustrations that he gave us. So, number one, the first illustration that God gives us is a dove. Many of you, when we first gave out the handout, when we started the Holy Spirit, notice I've been putting a picture at the top corresponding with the doctrine we've been doing. And at the very top, I put a dove. Some of you might have thought, why did he put a dove on the top of the paper? But many of you probably didn't even think anything about it. Might have thought, I wonder what he would put at the top of his paper for the Holy Spirit, because you can't have a picture of the Holy Spirit. But when you saw the dove, many of you probably thought, oh, that makes sense. Why? Because God gave us a dove as an illustration of who the Holy Spirit is in order to help us to understand. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, letter A, where does he use this? This is seen at Christ's baptism in every single one of the gospel accounts. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he comes to John the Baptist, and he baptizes him to commence his ministry, and he told John to look for the one that he would baptize that the Holy Spirit would come on. And then when Jesus was baptized, it says that the Holy Spirit came on him in the form of a dove. We'll read that passage in John chapter 1. The Bible says, "The next day John, in verse 29, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." This is probably the most well-known illustration of the Holy Spirit, because this is seen in a very important story that we see about Jesus. And he comes down, and God says, how should I show the Holy Spirit descending on Christ? How should I do that? And so he chose to do it by using a dove. What does that show? What does a dove show about who the Holy Spirit is? Well, let it be. It shows his purity. It shows his purity. In the Jewish culture, there was a line drawn down the middle in every single type of animal. Think back to the fact that these are the illustrations that are originally given to Jewish people, originally given to the people who had the Old Testament. Every single animal belonged into two different categories to the Jew: unclean or clean. Everyone belonged to one of those two. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it gives you a list of all the unclean birds. One of them was not a dove. The dove was one of the ones that wasn't one of the unclean animals. It was one of the clean birds, but not only that, a dove was to be used as a sacrifice, and only clean animals were used as a sacrifice. In fact, one of the sacrifices it was used for was after, and I'll make a little Christmas side note here in a second, but after a woman gave birth to a child, a man or a boy, there was a period in which she was considered unclean. And then after that, she would go to the temple and she would offer a one-year-old lamb and a dove or a pigeon. But if they were too poor, then they could bring two doves or two pigeons. It says in the Christmas story, side note, when Mary had her baby boy, Jesus, there was that period of uncleanness, and she came to the temple, but because she couldn't afford it, according to the law, she brought two turtle doves. Christmas, that's where that came from. Anyway, so she brought two turtle doves to the temple to offer them for that sacrifice at the end of that period, and it was shown as a clean animal. Only clean animals were used. But not only that, even in Song of Solomon, when he's talking to his wife, he's talking to his love, he calls her my dove, my undefiled. A dove was considered to be a pure animal, and it showed its purity. Letter C. It showed the fact that a dove was a helper and a bearer of glad tidings. This might be a little bit of an interesting side note, but what was one of the things that they remembered a dove being as a helper? One of their most important stories in their past was when Noah took a dove and he sent it out of the ark. And the dove came back and told him there was no land. The dove came back the second time after he sent him back out, and he brought an olive branch. And it showed him what they were to know. So that's a little bit of a side note. But letter D, this one's important. A dove isn't a symbol of peace. A dove is a symbol of peace. He didn't compare the Holy Spirit to a vulture or an eagle, which in and of itself wouldn't have been a bad thing. An eagle is not bad. But he used a dove to show his peacefulness. When Jesus told his disciples to go out into the world and to preach the gospel, he said that I'm sending you out as sheep amidst wolves. Saying, I'm sending you out in a place that's difficult. It's not very friendly to you. But he told them to be like two things. He told them to be as wise as a serpent, and then he told them to be harmless as a dove. And so God says, how should I illustrate my Holy Spirit? I'll illustrate it as a symbol of purity. I'll illustrate it as a symbol of peacefulness. I'll illustrate it as somebody that they remember associating with somebody who helps you. In Psalm chapter 55, one last reference for this one. The psalmist says, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. It was a symbol of peace. So God, what's your Holy Spirit like? Well, he's like a dove. He's peaceful. He's pure. So really, that's all the Holy Spirit's like? Well, no, because the Holy Spirit is also, number two, he's like a fire. He's like a fire. Fire from God illustrated a lot of things to the Jewish person. There's obvious ones. We'll go to where he was illustrated as a fire. Letter A. We'll get to the story first. He is seen as a fire at Pentecost. At Pentecost. The first one was a very important story when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus and then he started his ministry. This is also a very important account of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus finished his ministry, the very end of the Gospels, he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In Acts chapter 1, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But all that happened after they would receive power, after that the Holy Spirit was come upon them. The very first thing the disciples were to do, according to Jesus' command, was not to preach the gospel. The very first thing that they were supposed to do was to go into Jerusalem and sit and wait and do nothing. That was their first command. Why? Because they were supposed to preach the gospel, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Jesus wasn't gone. He didn't send them. And he says, I don't want you preaching the gospel and reaching the world without my help. I'll help you, but before that happens, just sit and wait, and I'll help you. But until that, don't do anything. And that's a very important point for us to know. Jesus told his disciples, don't start yet until you have my help. A lot of times we try to do it on our own power, and Jesus told us not to do that. You can do it, be my servant, but I'm helping you. Do it in my power. But anyway, he tells them to go there. So they go to the upper room in Jerusalem. 120 of them are sitting around, and they're waiting. And God sends his Holy Spirit to empower them so that they are capable, so that they are empowered, they have the ability to do what God had asked them to do. And he shows his Holy Spirit, and he sends them, and he gives them an illustration of what it's like, what he is like when he sends them. And he gives them two illustrations. The first one is fire. Acts chapter 2, he says this in verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That was verse 1 and then verse 3 and 4. It's a visible representation of the Holy Spirit was fire. What does that signify to them? What did that mean to that person? Letter B. It showed them that it was God's presence. God's presence. When God sent fire from heaven, oftentimes in their past, it signified his presence. Not every time, but it had at some times. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses first was called to be the deliverer of the people of Israel out of Egypt, he showed himself to him. He showed his presence to Moses through a fire. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of a fire out of the midst of a burning bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. It showed his presence. And we'll see another one next to that when we get to the next one. But it showed that he was there with you. And the Holy Spirit, how he used that was the Holy Spirit saying that I am with you. God says, I'll be with you always. And he did that by sending his Holy Spirit to them so that they would have God with them all the time. It showed his presence. Letter C, it showed God's protection and guidance. You can put both of those in there. When God sent fire out of heaven, it showed his presence being with them, and it showed his protection for them. One of the biggest points in their past that they had remembered God showing fire from heaven that was for them was when he sent his pillar of fire and his pillar of cloud to the children of Israel. fire was to them a symbol of God's protection. In Exodus chapter 13, after they had come out of Egypt, they're traveling around the wilderness, and they don't know where to go. They don't know the decision that they're supposed to make next. They don't know what direction they're supposed to take. God says, just follow me, and I'll be with you in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It symbolized God's protection and God's guidance. And the Holy Spirit, that's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. He would send him so that he would guide us into all truth. He said he would be with us so that we wouldn't have to fear for trouble or that we didn't have to think about the things we're going to say. He was going to guide us as we go along our daily life. That's what fire meant to those people. Letter D, it meant God's approval. If you have your attendance slip, you can drop that in on the way by. We would appreciate that. God's approval. Sacrifices were to be made and they were to be burned with fire. But there's very many stories where they offered a sacrifice to God and fire came down out of heaven and consumed it to signify that God approved. In Leviticus chapter 9, this is one of those accounts. Verse 24, it says, there came a fire out before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which all the people saw. They shouted and fell on their faces. And we all know the story of Elijah. He goes up to the top of Mount Carmel. He's having that showdown with all the prophets of Baal. They offer their sacrifice on their altar, and he offers his sacrifice on his altar. And they sit and they cry out to heaven for a long time and for all the day and all the afternoon. Nothing happens. And Elijah takes his sacrifice and he pours it over with water, buckets and buckets and buckets and buckets of water, so it would be difficult to set on fire. And then he prays a very simple prayer, and fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice to show that he approved of it, that he approved of Elijah's sacrifice. It showed God's approval to them. What else did fire show to that person? His presence, his protection, his approval. But letter E, his purifying. Fire was a purifying property to them. I mean, even today, if you have something that you're wanting to sterilize, if you just light a match and you run over top of it, then it's better, at least, than it was. It purifies. It burns off the impurities. A lot of times, fire is used throughout the Bible as showing a symbol. Heat is used as a symbol to show purifying. When he tries it, he's tried by heat, he's tried by temptation, tried by struggles in your life to bring out the things in your life that don't need to be there. Fire and heat is shown to be purifying. We see this in Isaiah, of course, chapter 6, when he's standing in front of God, and he's standing in front of the throne, and he sees God high and lifted up, and he sees the seraphims on either side, and it says that the seraphims brought a live coal in their hand and touched it on his mouth, and then they said that his sin was purged and taken away, that he had purified with the fire from God. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to take us through a purifying process through our life. And not all the time is it easy. Not all the time is it comfortable. But it's a process of purifying. That's what sanctification is. The process throughout our Christian life of becoming more like Christ and becoming more holy. But sometimes it's difficult. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to take us along that journey of purifying. How should I show you? I'll show you by fire, which is a symbol of purity. But letter F, and this is the last one in here. How would they see fire? It's also a symbol of God's judgment. Judgment of God is not necessarily a bad thing. Not all the time is it negative. But he uses fire to judge, to show his judgment. Remember when we went to Jesus and we went to God and we talked about his justice? He does that by judging righteously. It doesn't always mean I see sin, I punish. But judging righteously sees what needs to be done with the situation, righteous or bad, and then to judge accordingly. And so his justice is seen, but it's also used with fire. We see his judgment with fire at the judgment seat of Christ when he rewards good things. Remember the story where it talks about us coming in front of God's throne, all Christians. We're going to come and we're going to be judged by Christ, and he's going to see our works. And he's going to try them with fire. He's going to see, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In a different passage, it says that you may have wood, hay, and stubble, or you'll have gold, silver, and precious stones. And then he'll try it by fire to see what sort it was, what kind of works you did, whether you did things for yourself or whether you did things for him. And his judgment will be seen with the fire, but his judgment will also be seen with fire for those who are unsaved. It shows his righteous judgment on our, in our everyday life, the Holy Spirit. He sees what we do and he shows us what's right and wrong. Hebrews chapter 12 says that our God is a consuming fire. The Holy Spirit says that, the Bible says about the Holy Spirit that when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It shows God's judgment for good and for bad. Fire meant a lot of things to those people. Fire showed a lot of things in their past that they remember. When God sent fire, it showed his approval. It showed judgment. It showed his presence. It showed his protection. And the Holy Spirit does all of those things for us. Number three, in the same story, God illustrated the Holy Spirit not only as fire, but he also illustrated the Holy Spirit to us through wind. Acts chapter 2, they were sitting in the upper room. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then the next verse says that then there was fire. Wind is easy, because wind doesn't really have a whole lot of connotation to different cultures. Wind is wind. No matter where you are, no matter what's happened in your life, wind is still going to be wind. And why does God use wind? God wants to show the Holy Spirit to us. We can't see him. He's there, and he decided to show it through wind. Letter A, he was seen at Pentecost. Again, that's where wind was. Letter B, it's a symbol of strength. Wind is extremely powerful. I saw a video the other day, and it was a cartoon of a house. And they were watching the house sit, a very normal house, regular shingles, regular siding, everything. And they were showing you the process of what damage a house can go through depending on what size hurricane there was. So it was interesting to watch it. It was the same house, and they were going through the levels of hurricane to see how much damage would go by. And it was just wind. They didn't go through the rain and anything else falling on top of it. They just had a house sitting in the middle of this plain, and it was a simulation of what would happen in a hurricane. Hurricane, the first level of hurricane, it just flapped a little bit. And then the second level of hurricane, shingles are flying off. And the third level, parts of the house are coming off. It got to five and the whole roof comes off. But all of that was just wind. Everybody in history knows how powerful wind was. It shows his strength while also showing, letter C, his invisibility. Wind is extremely powerful, but you can't even see it. It does a lot of things. It can accomplish very much, but you can't even see that it's there. The only thing that you can see about wind is what it accomplishes, not itself. You can only see the things in the wind. You can only see what the wind does to something else, but you cannot actually see the wind itself. And wind, that's what meant to everybody. And the Holy Spirit is extremely powerful. The Holy Spirit does whatever he thinks is right. And he can do that things because he's God and because he's omnipotent, because he has that power. But he does it without us seeing him. We can only see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does powerful things in people's life. When you see people's life who, after they got in the Holy Spirit, their entire life changed. There's things in their life that they get rid of that they've tried to get rid of for years. But the Holy Spirit does powerful things, unthinkable things. He can accomplish so many things, but yet he does all of those things and we don't even see him. That's why it takes faith to trust in him. It's easier to have faith in somebody who's much, much less powerful than the Holy Spirit, but I can at least see him. I can at least see what he's doing. I can at least see what the movements he's making, and I can watch him, and I can understand, and I can have more faith because I know the next step they're going to take, and they're getting closer to what I think that they should be doing. It's easier to trust them. But God says the Holy Spirit has an immense amount of strength and wisdom and power, but you can't see him. Just trust that he's there. John chapter 3 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." In Luke chapter 4, and we'll be done with this one. "Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, I skipped over one. I'm sorry. That was an accident. I skipped over the next one. We'll get there in just a second. The Bible says that the wind does whatever it wants, and we can't always see where it is. And that's where God illustrated the Holy Spirit. My apologies. I flipped two pages. All right, number four. He illustrates him with water. He uses water as an illustration of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's like a dove. He's pure. He's clean. He's peaceful. The Holy Spirit's like fire, like purifying. He's strong. He's like my presence. He's like my approval. And the Holy Spirit's like wind, extremely powerful, but you can't see him. But the Holy Spirit's also like water. Water was often seen as a means of cleansing to the Jews. But how it was given as a symbol of the Holy Spirit is very specific. This was given by Jesus. Isaiah, letter A. Holy Spirit was a symbol of blessing from God. A symbol of blessing. Isaiah chapter 44 says this, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Water was a symbol of blessing to people. God says that he gives blessing to good people and to bad people. I send rain on the just and on the unjust. Rain was a symbol of blessing from God. When it was dry, when it was barren, they looked for rain and blessing from God. And the Holy Spirit is a symbol of blessing to us. It's a gift from God. Letter B. Water was a symbol of eternal life. God used it as a symbol of eternal life. In the last day, John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. When he decided to illustrate, come and have eternal life, he said, how should I illustrate that? I'll illustrate it by water. Water was a symbol of life to people. It was their source of life. If you didn't have water, you would die. And so he used water as a symbol of eternal life whenever he would preach. Come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Listen to this. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he says, I'm going to tell them that they need to come to me so that they can have life, and they can have the Spirit and have life. And so how did he choose to do that? Come unto me and drink, for those of you who are thirsty. How should I illustrate it? I'll use water, because water is a symbol of life. And if they don't have the Holy Spirit, then they don't have life. And so I'll use that symbol, that illustration of water, that it's necessary in order to have life eternally. That's what he said to the Samaritan woman. He said, can you give me a drink of water? And he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And it says in the last passage I read, this spake he of the Spirit, water. Letter C. Eternal life, but let her see abundant life. It was a symbol of life, not just to exist, not to just live eternally, not just to get into heaven, but to have an abundant life today. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. If you're walking around thirsty every day and just barely living, water is your source of abundant life. Used water to illustrate the Holy Spirit for life-giving purposes. The Holy Spirit's given to us so that we might have an enjoying life, an abundant life, an eternal life. And he used that so that we could say, I'm going to bless you with life and by giving you my Holy Spirit. All right, Number five, oil. How does he illustrate the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's like a dove. He's like a fire. He's like wind. The Holy Spirit's like water. The Holy Spirit, letter five, is like oil. Like oil. That symbolizes several different things. Isaiah chapter 61 says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. When you would anoint somebody, you would anoint it with oil. You would use oil to do those things. And in that verse, which is also quoted later by Jesus in Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captains and recovering the sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it unto the minister, and he sat down. And he said, in the eyes of them that were in synagogue, that were fastened on him, he began to say unto them, this saying is of the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And so he said, the Holy Spirit was given to me so that I can do all of these things. Well, why did he use anointing? What does oil mean to those people? Well, letter A, the oil signified a calling. It signified a calling. It says in Hebrews, when it's talking about Jesus, that he anointed him with the oil of gladness. It signified a calling. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He anointed me. When God called somebody to do something, he used either figuratively or literally an anointing. Somebody say, I anointed you to do this. Sometimes it's saying, I called you to do it. But in the Old Testament, when they anointed somebody to be king, they literally went to them with a bowl of oil and they poured it on their head and said, I have called you to do something. When they desired a king, the Israelites, God says, choose Saul, take oil, anoint him, and call him to be the king because I've chosen him to be my king. He went to David. He looked at all the men. It's not him. It's not him. It's not him. Well, there's the one out in the field. We'll go get him. He brings it in. He's a little kid. That's my king. I've chosen him to be my king. Anoint him with oil. Oil to them was a calling. And the Holy Spirit, as we saw last time, we were talking about the works that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit calls people to different parts of service. If you have the Holy Spirit, he's called you to do something. Just because you might not be a pastor or a preacher or a missionary doesn't mean he hasn't called you or asked you to do something specific for his work. The Holy Spirit signifies a calling. He says, I was anointed to preach the gospel. But letter B, the Holy Spirit with oil. Oil signified light to those people. Light. If they had light when it was dark, they had to have oil. We have to have wax, and we have a candle. But when they had a candle then, they had oil. They had these little clay pots, and they would fill them with oil, and they would light the end, and it would suck up the oil from the bottom, and it would flicker, and that was their source of light. He says, I was anointed to preach, but he says, and to open the eyes of them that are blind. Oil gave light to them. Recovering the sight to the blind, he said. That's what the oil did for us. And the Holy Spirit gives us light in our everyday life. That's how oil was used for them, to give us light. It says he was going to guide them into all truth and show them what they were supposed to do. The Holy Spirit gives us light. Letter C. What did oil do? Letter C, healing. Oil was a healing property. To open the eyes of them that are blind, the next thing that he says is to set at liberty those that are bruised. Oil was used as healing. The Holy Spirit not only calls us to do different things, not only shows us light in our everyday life, shows us what truth is, guides us in all truth, but he is healing. Every single person, when they come to Christ, no matter how old they are, has some bruises, some scars, some things that need to be healed. And they've tried to heal them, but they don't get healed without the Holy Spirit in your life. And God signifies to them, how do I illustrate what the Holy Spirit does? Well, I'll use oil because they'll see that as a symbol of light and a symbol of healing. So how else would he do it? I have two more that go together, and then we'll be done. Number six, I wanted to get all the ones that he uses. These are straightforward. He uses these. A seal, not an animal, but a seal. A seal. Where does he use this? I want to make sure I have the right ones before I say them. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 1, when he's describing salvation to us, remember, when we get the Holy Spirit, it's at the point of salvation. We're going to talk about that next week, about what he does for our salvation. But that always goes together. So anything that has to do with in our life, when the Holy Spirit, when you get the Holy Spirit, everything after that is what you get in salvation. And a lot of it is because you have the Holy Spirit. And so he uses these illustrations to show us what he does for us in our everyday life. But this is very important as part of this. Number six is a seal. In Ephesians chapter 1, talking about salvation, it says, in whom, talking about Jesus, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, listen to this, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Later in that same book, in Ephesians 4, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Seals were used all the time. They're used throughout the Bible. Darius sealed the stone where Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Ahasuerus sealed a decree to kill all the Jews because Haman tricked him into doing it. Pilate sealed the tomb where Jesus was buried. Seal was indicated many different things. A seal was used, letter A, to show ownership. It showed ownership. A seal often had a crest on it, which showed who was the one who made the seal, who it belonged to. Everything inside of it was commissioned to be there by that person. It showed ownership. And by having the Holy Spirit, God says that he has ownership in our life. 1 Corinthians 6 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies. It shows ownership in our life. Having the Holy Spirit shows that God has ownership of us. Why? Because he bought us. And it doesn't mean that it's obligatory and we're under this bondage from God, but he says, you're mine. Praise the Lord, you're mine. You don't have to be belonging to Satan. You don't have to belong to the world. You belong to God. And by having my Holy Spirit, you belong to me. That's a good thing. It shows ownership. Letter B. A seal to those people showed ownership, and a seal shows security. It shows security. When you would seal something, what you were doing was you were saying, nobody's allowed to break this without my permission. When he put the seal over top of Jesus' tomb, he says, I have told this to stay shut. Darius did the same thing. According to the law, I have to seal this and it cannot be opened. When you would seal a letter with wax, you'd put your signet over top of the wax and say, this should not be broken unless you have the proper permission. It showed security. And the seal that he uses here in Ephesians 1 says, you're sealed. You're secure. You trusted in me. I gave you my Holy Spirit. Therefore, you are sealed. And you are secure. Amen. You will not be unsealed unless somebody with the proper permission unseals you. But he's already established throughout the Bible that no man will ever pluck him out of my Father's hand. We'll talk about that as we get closer to the doctrine of salvation. We'll spend a long time on that, by the way, because there's a lot in the Bible about it. But he says it shows security. Giving us a seal shows security. Letter C. It shows authority. A lot same as ownership. He owned it, but it shows authority. The person who did it is the one who has authority over what happens to that seal. But letter D, this one's interesting because you don't think about it. A seal indicates value. You didn't seal something unless it was worth sealing. You didn't seal the tomb of the person who nobody cared if they were in there. You didn't seal a letter if there was no confidential information in it. You would only seal something with your authority, with your ownership, and with your security if it was valuable. Because if it wasn't valuable, nobody would care what happened to it. Or if it did, it could be replaced. But we are not replaceable to God. Every single person in this room isn't able to be replaced. There will never, ever, ever again be another Sterling Walsh. There will never, ever again be another Paul Flowers. There will ever, never, ever again be another Jeremiah Reel who sits in this front every Sunday night. One of our bus kids. Never again will there be one like him. And so God seals him. Why? Because he has value. Because he's important. And it shows that saying, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit because I don't want you to, because you're not going to go away from me unless I say so, and I won't. Because I want you to know that you have value to me. And this is the last one. It goes right along with this. And I need to hurry up. Number 7, earnest. Earnest. This goes right along in that same teaching of the seal. Earnest. The earnest was a transaction that would take place. It's a completely different illustration than the seal, but it goes along with it because they're used together. Completely different illustration. A seal signified something completely different than earnest did. Earnest was a transaction that would take place. It was a down payment for the sake of both parties that the rest would be that was promised would come. From the one who gave the earnest money. It was a down payment. It's a pledge to fulfill the rest of the expectations that were promised. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says, who hath sealed us, talking about the Holy Spirit, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5 says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing in God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. In Ephesians 1, verse 14, one verse after the verse we read just a minute ago, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Earnest was a down payment. So letter A, what did that signify to them? It signified a pledge. He promised more was to come. In our salvation, there is much that there is to come that we do not yet have now. We are promised to be glorified in heaven. We are promised to be without sin in heaven. We are promised to have so much more access to God in heaven. And that's all to come. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit as a almost like a earnest, almost as if a down payment to say, I promised this to you and it's going to come. And you can be assured of that because I've given you a pledge by giving you my Holy Spirit. He's a seal to say you're not going to lose it. And it's a down payment to say, hey, there's more to come. And you can be assured of that. So letter B, it signifies assurance. Assurance for us is different than security. Security is saying that it is promised. Assurance is when we believe it. We say, I am eternally secure because of what the Bible teaches. But we settle assurance in our heart. Whether or not we believe God doesn't make us less eternally secure. But it gives us an assurance in our own life to know that it's true. He says, I've given you my Holy Spirit, therefore you are secure and you are sealed. And I'm going to remind you that Holy Spirit's a down payment, it's a pledge so that you would be assured that you are sealed. Security is the truth, assurance is the belief. And it shows the assurance of his promises, they are true. What's the Holy Spirit like, God? I don't understand who he is. Well, he's like a dove. He's pure. He's peaceful. He's like a fire. It shows my cleansing. It shows my presence. It shows my approval. It shows my protection. It shows my judgment. But he's like wind. You can't see him, but he's extremely powerful. He's like water. He gives you life. He's like oil. He calls you. He cleanses you. He heals you. He gives you light. And he's like a seal. When I give him to you, you are secure. And he's like an earnest. That it shows you that everything I promised you will come true. Never doubt it. These are the illustrations of the Holy Spirit, just that God gives them so that we can understand just a little bit more about who he is, what he's like, and what he does. And so I hope that was a help to you today. I hope that helped you understand it, because I didn't make these illustrations. God did. God gave them and said, my Holy Spirit is like this. And so I hope that helps us to understand a little bit more of what he's like today. Well, we're going to pray. We're going to have a couple quick prayer requests, and then we'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, thank you so much for this day and showing us what your Holy Spirit is like. And God, I know that there's a lot that we can learn, but I'm thankful that you've given us these simple illustrations, things that we already understand, so that we can understand more of what's difficult. Because your Holy Spirit's important to know about, because he's God, and he's in our everyday life, and we can enjoy him. And we can enjoy him even more when we understand who he is and what he does. God, I pray that you would help us to continue to listen to you and speak to our hearts. I pray that you be with the rest of the service and these prayer requests that are about to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.